When they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and to heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then spitting on the man's eyes, I want you to note that. Then spitting on the man's eyes, a different translation would read, then spitting in his face, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around and he uttered, "Yes, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around to me." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was made complete, and he could see everything clearly. Jesus sent him away, saying, "Do not go back into the village on your way home." Look to the person next to you and repeat after me. I can see clearly now. I can see clearly now. You may have your seats. I can see clearly now. If you're like me and you grew up in the 80s, the minute you heard that phrase, you thought of a nice little country song, "I can see clearly." I could see you. I could see you. But I can see clearly now. If you are a visitor here with us, I just want to do my due diligence in letting you know that you are indeed our honored guests on this morning, and I just want to make a disclaimer. If somebody here has treated you with unkindness, please conclude that they are not a member of the Antioch Church of Christ. All right, so we welcome you, and we pray, hope, and trust that your time with us this morning would be a blessing. I can see clearly now. In our text, it's unique at best as I think about what we read within the confines of Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. I say unique because it is a text that skeptics use as fuel, and those opponents of the deity of Christ use as a means of identifying or armoring themselves up to claim that surely Jesus was not who you guys claim he was. John, in his gospel account, records Jesus as not just being one who came in the flesh, but John is very specific in showcasing Jesus as also deity. And so when we think about the person of Jesus, for those of us who are believers, for those of us who are followers or disciples of Christ, we not only see Jesus as the Messiah who came and he was born into this world and he lived a life preaching this kingdom to establish this church, to save all of mankind through the death on the cross, but we also recognize through Scripture that Jesus was in fact God incarnated in the flesh. But this text is unique because many individuals, as they read this text, many individuals, even Christians, don't know how to approach it. We don't know how to make sense of it. Some would conclude that this, in this instance, it showed up Jesus' humanity because it clearly shows an indication that there was a point in Jesus' life and ministry where he didn't have all power. And in this instance, we see that he had to take two bites of the proverbial cherry to heal this man who was blind. So some would say that this was a clear indication of his impotence, the lack of true power that he had while he was on earth. But I beg to differ, and I believe more than anything else, as we look at this text, I think Jesus is very methodical in, in his approach. I believe that Jesus is intentional in what he does and how he heals this man of his ailment of blindness. I believe more often than not, when we look at Jesus in his life and in his ministry, when he takes the opportunity not only to heal and to do these miraculous deeds, but every time you see Jesus perform some type of miracle, there is a greater message behind it. And so here it is, we find ourselves in a situation where as believers, it's not really about a time of skepticism, but as we look at this particular instance of healing, we recognize that this is a practical, powerful message, not only of healing and deliverance, but about being made whole. So in our text, I want us to recognize that we're not really after physical blindness, even though that's the reality of what we read within the confines of these verses, but really we are after the definition of blindness of a different sort. I want us to know that Jesus is in fact living in a time when diseases are rampant. And I don't think that this is an over-exaggeration of sorts, but it's so prevalent. All these different diseases that he could heal every single day of his life and ministry and not even make a dent. That's how rampant diseases were in Jesus' time and his day. The worst form of blindness, therefore, I want us to note, is not necessarily the blindness of the physical eye, but rather the worst form of blindness that human beings, that you and I can suffer, is the blindness of the soul. We might cry over losing our eyesight, but we need to cry more so over losing the sight of our souls. So Jesus doesn't heal blindness the same way every time, but rather he heals based on the individual where they are in their life at that particular point in time. So in our text, before we move on really quickly, I want us to notice it's an anomaly of sorts, because all of the previous instances of Jesus performing healing, we would conclude that he did it completely, immediately. There was no second time that he had to do it. He would say to individuals who had demons in them, be cast out, and the demons would cast out. He would heal individuals who were lame by telling them, get up and walk, and he wouldn't have to say or utter another word. He would look at somebody who at times didn't have sight, and he would touch them or whatever the case might be, and they would receive their sight. There was never a time that Jesus would perform a healing and had to do it a second or a third time. So this text becomes an anomaly to us, because this is the only time we see where Jesus performs a healing and seemingly he has to do it twice. But I want us to look even that much more carefully at what's going on in the text. And I believe as we look at what's going on in the text and not become so distracted by the process of the healing, but if we look a little bit more intently at the details in the text, I believe that we'll walk away with a great message. It's my belief, church, and if this is your belief, you could nod your head if you want, but it's my belief that it's God's intention to offer clarity and full healing to every single one of us. It's my belief that it's not God's intention to give us partial healing, but he wants to make us totally whole. And here in our text, we're going to recognize that it's God's intention to bring full healing to this individual. But as we walk through the progression of what's taken place, I believe there are some practical life lessons for you and I present in this world today. When you get into verse number 22, you recognize that they are passing through this area or this city, this place called Bethsaida. And this place is important because this is where Jesus encounters this man. I want you to note that Bethsaida was a fishing port. And not only was it a fishing port, but I need for us to recognize that this environment of Bethsaida, this place, was not a particularly godly one. Men left their homes to go Bethsaida for a particular reason. A certain type of woman resided and lived and dwelled in Bethsaida. You left your home to go into Bethsaida when it is you wanted to engage in activities that you would not have normally done in your home. I'm trying to be explicit without being too explicit, because I do recognize that we have some younger folks in the midst, but Bethsaida was not a godly place. You didn't go Bethsaida to worship. You went Bethsaida to allow your earthly lusts to run free. Bethsaida was the place that you could go and you could pay and you could indulge yourself in any and every vice that your human flesh could have had. So Bethsaida represented a place of depravity. It represented a place of sin. It represented a place of wantonness, of lust, and fleshliness. But notice, as we think about the reality of God bringing sight or God making this man whole, if we have to use this as an analogy or a metaphor for even human beings today, I want us to recognize that there are some things within this text, some principles within this text that becomes absolutely valuable to you and me. If you want God to bring true healing to your life, if you want Christ to bring true clarity to your life, I want you to notice in this text and walk with me through this text to recognize what Jesus does. The scripture says that some men bring this blind man to Jesus, but the very first thing that Jesus does is to hold this man by his hand and take him out of the environment. When you and I are seeking healing and wholeness, I need for us to appreciate something, that the place that we dwell, the place that may have been responsible, you don't read this in the text, but we'll get to this a little bit later on in the text. The place that may have been responsible for our blindness, the thing that may have been responsible for our iniquity and for our sin, Jesus has to remove the man from the place. In other words, if Bethsaida was a bar and the man was a drunkard, Jesus had to remove the man from the bar to begin helping him. If the man was a junkie and this was the crack house or whatever, Jesus had to remove the man from the crack house. If this person suffered from gossip, Jesus has to remove you from the environment that's conducive to gossip, because he has to remove us from the place that made us who we are and created this problem to help put us on the right path. In other words, don't expect true healing and to become truly whole in Jesus Christ by continuously dwelling in the same place among the same people doing the exact same thing. So I love it when we think about the Old Testament writer in the person of Solomon, and even in many of some of the Proverbs, the idea concludes that the things we used to do, we do them no more. The places we used to go, we go them no more. We can't seek spiritual wholeness continuing to dwell in earthly places of ungodliness. But let me stick a pin in that right there, because that's not to say that we aren't called after we are saved to go back and save some of those same individuals in the bars and in the crack houses and in all these different places. No. But he wants us to understand that if you have to be made whole and have true, clear vision and sight, you have to come out of that situation. Could I say something right there, church? It's not in my notes, but could I say something right there? Sometimes we cry over spilled milk so much. And I know sometimes if you think about some of the situations some of us have found ourselves in, some of us have found ourselves away from the marriages that we thought we wanted to be a part of. And we're crying because we're no longer with this person. It just might be, I'm not saying always it's the case, that's how it is, Joe David, but it just might be that God determined that the only way you could have really been made whole is to remove you from this environment, from this person. So you're crying because this person is no longer in your life, and God is saying, listen, if you just give me your heart and take my hand, I'll make you who you were really supposed to be. I'll allow you to see more clearly than you've ever seen before. I know that mightn't sit in everybody's garden, but that's just for somebody to let you know that sometimes God has to remove us from the place. He has to remove us from among certain people. He has to remove us from the thing that may have been responsible to begin with keeping us where we were. We were blind. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Look to your neighbor and say, God says move. God says move. So sometimes in God's determination to make us whole and to give us clarity, notice the first thing he does is he holds the man by the hand and he takes him out of Bethsaida. Church, if we have to overcome sin, if we have to overcome iniquity, we can't continue to make our beds in the exact same place that we found ourselves sinning day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out. We need to learn to get out. But here's what I want us to notice as well, too. Jesus has to remove the man from his environment. That's number one. So Jesus takes him away and takes him out of Bethsaida. But notice the very next thing is the scripture would say that Jesus would spit in the man's face. I just had to close my eyes there for a second because I always try to envision somebody spitting in my face. And you and I know all too well, if someone were to spit in our faces, that thing would drive us up a wall. I don't care who you are. You could be deaf, dumb, blind, or whatever. Somebody spits in your face, it just crawls your blood. You are ready to go red hot and go off on somebody. But here it is, Jesus, as he takes the man away from Bethsaida. Now, Jesus, it's not like when, you remember we did this a few weeks ago when he encountered a man who was blind and he spat in the dirt and he took the dirt and he made clay out of it and then he put the clay material on him. You guys remember that one? It wasn't like he took the spit and he made something out of it and he wiped it on the man's face. No. It wasn't dirt he spat on and in. It was the man's face. The man is blind. He isn't deaf. In Jewish antiquity and culture, as you spat whenever you were irate or disgusted at something. So if something disgusted you, there were certain things you would do in Jewish antiquity. You know, you would tear your garment or you would take dust from the ground and you would throw it up in the air. You would stamp your feet and make dust. But one of the things you would do in Jewish antiquity when you were disgusted or you were irate, you would spit on the ground. Oh, I can't believe it. So could you imagine? This is a blind man, not a deaf man. He has the ability to hear what's going on around him. You know what spitting sounds like? I know we like to do it pretty sometimes, but when you have that thing that you need to pull out from the depths of your toe, we know what spitting sounds like. But here's what I want to see. Because in this text, we're the blind man. In this text, we are the ones in need of healing. You guys with me? in this text, we are the ones that are in need of being made whole. When Jesus spits in this man's face, there are two things I want us to consider. Number one, maybe the reason why it didn't bother him was because people had spat on him so much that it no longer affected his psyche. It's like a child. If I could do this, it's like a child. And I know we don't have people here that do it, but let me say it anyway. It's like a parent who has a child, and the child, you know, children do foolish things. It doesn't mean that they are fools. But it's like a parent who calls a child fool so much, so often and so much, so consistently, that the child grows up thinking that's his or her name. What's your name, fool? And not only do they associate fool as being their name, but they think that's their character and their identity. You call somebody something for so long, especially if it is they don't have a strong sense of awareness and self, they begin to believe that. So could you imagine this man? Maybe he has been spat upon for so long that he doesn't think that he has any worth. So maybe that's one reason why it doesn't bother him when Jesus spits in his face. Well, they've done it before. Well, I've gone through this several times in my life or whatever already. It's no bother to me, you know. As long as he didn't slap me, I'm still good. I'm still alive. A little spit doesn't kill anybody. So maybe he is suffering from a lack of self-confidence. Maybe. But here's the second thing I want to share with us before we move on really quickly. When you have a dire need, you recognize that sometimes your need for healing is greater than your urge to become offended. Let that sit for like 5 seconds. When you recognize that you have a dire need, then sometimes your need for healing becomes greater than your desire to be offended or hurt emotionally. If you are in need of correction, if I am in need of correction, and I am going down a particular path, if I need correcting, sometimes the correction may not come the way I like it, but if I need correcting and I'm being corrected by a parent or by an elder or somebody who is trying to put me on the right path, then my need to be corrected needs to exceed my ability to become offended by how or what the person says. But that comes with some self-reflection and introspection. When you and I recognize that we are the people, the blind people in this text, and we need healing from Jesus, if Jesus is in fact the master, if Jesus is in fact the healer, then when I read what scripture says, when I read what truth said, when I pick myself up and I look within the confines of the mirror of God's word and I'm seeing what God's word says compared to how I'm living, don't be offended, but understand that the need is there for us to become whole. A lot of people become offended in our society today with all these different letters, HBCQ and all this kind of stuff. A lot of people become offended when we start talking about racial issues. A lot of people become offended when we start talking about political things. A lot of people become offended. But I'm telling you, if our need to be made whole, if our need to have clear vision, if we lift up who we are in the presence of God and we look at scripture, our need for healing ought to exceed our ability to become offended. You could say amen, and you don't have to say amen. I know it's true. But we need to get to a place where we're not so easily offended, but we need to recognize that we need true healing. We need to be made whole. Don't let scripture offend you. Let truth do what truth is meant to do, unearth ungodliness and the stain of sin in our lives. Let me go on a little further. I'm almost done with this. So as we look at this reality, here's what I want us to see. As you make your way down to verse number 24, after Jesus spits in the man's face, he asks the man, "Do you see?" we know from the text that he doesn't see clearly. He says, yes, I do, but I'm not seeing too clearly, but I see enough to recognize human features, but they look like trees. For some of us, if not most of us, we would dwell in this place in verse number 24 comfortably. Because if you go from having 0% vision, that's total lack of vision, to now having about 60% vision, you would take those odds. If you went from not being able to see to now at least being able to navigate your way in a room or through a crowd, you and I would more than likely take those odds. Jesus isn't concerned with partial healing. He wants to make us totally whole. But we are consumed with the fact that we are not where we used to be. We're in a better place. But if we're honest with ourselves, and this is the crux of this verse right here, if we're honest with ourselves, we might not be where we used to be, but we're certainly not where we need to be. But we become comfortable with 60% when God is saying, I need for you to push on for 100%. I know you don't sin the way that you used to, but you still do sin. I know you're not the same type of person you used to be, but you're still not the same person that you need to be. So here's what I want to see right here in this text. When we look at God making us whole and having a clarity of vision, not only does God have to remove us from the environment from time to time, but we need to be open and honest with ourselves and open and honest with God. Let me show you what I mean. Let me show you what I mean. I wrote down some things here really quickly. The man clearly said to Jesus, if this was a time for him to simply say, yes, God, I see, and move away, he was good. It might have been that he would have walked away with 60% sight in his eyes. You know how we do it sometimes when somebody asks you, hey, brother, how are you? And you say, well, I'm good. But deep down, things might be good externally, but it's not good internally. But we do the easy thing. I'm good, you know. I'm blessed and highly favored in the Lord. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We operate from that platform. But if we're open and honest, I want us to understand that in order for us to truly be made whole, we have to be open and honest with ourselves and be open and honest with God. We need to be honest about our lust. We need to be honest about our vices. We need to be honest about our anger. We need to be honest about our hatred. We need to be honest about our indifferences. We need to be honest about our ignorance. We need to be honest about our arrogance. We need to be honest about our jealousies. We need to be honest about our envies. We need to be honest about our prejudices. We need to be honest about our fear. Church, we need to be honest about our doubts. We need to be honest about our disbeliefs. And we need to be honest about our faithlessness. We need to be honest with God about what we see and what's truly going on the inside. That's the only way we will truly be on a path to wholehearted wholeness and true cleansing. But if we hold that stuff inside, if we try to be a man or we try to be an adult, if we try to be independent and we keep holding these things inside, no wonder why some of us have been in the church for 20, 30, 40 years, but we're still struggling internally with things that we struggled with as a teenager. So we need to be honest. This man took the opportunity to be honest. We need to be honest with ourselves with what's going on internally in our hearts and in our minds. Could I give you this last one and we'll be done? So not only do we have to be removed from the environment from time to time, not only do we have to be absolutely honest with ourselves and with God. You don't think Jesus knew what was going on with this man? You don't think God knows what's going on with us, but he says, I want you to come and I want you to confess. The first step to healing, they say, is admittance, right? You have to admit it. Well, you need to confess, Lord, I have a problem. Gone are the days in the church where, you know, we would have people that would come up and they would say, church, I want for you guys to pray for me. I need to develop a forgiving heart. Or somebody would come up and say, Lord, guys, I need for you guys to pray for me. I'm struggling with lust. I need for you guys to pray with me because, you know, I thought I had the bottle under control, but I've found myself these past few weeks and months, I've found myself leaning more on the bottle than I do on the true spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Gone are the days when we would ask folks to pray for us because we want to be able to hold our tongue. I have a problem with my tongue and I need for you to help. I need for God to help me, but I want you to know so that you could pray for me. And the reason why it is, it's become so hard because we've become so judgmental. How could Brother Morgan say that? Isn't he the preacher? But the preacher struggles with anger sometimes. Yes, the preacher struggles with anger sometimes. How could Sister so-and-so say that? And she's been married for 25 years. What do you mean she is still struggling with internal desires? Well, the reason why she's saying that is because she's being open and honest. She's not sharing so she could be condemned. She is sharing so she could be free and that you and I could help pray for clarity. But we need to develop a mentality and we need to develop, I hope you guys are there with me, we need to develop an atmosphere and a culture that makes it free for people to come and share their weaknesses and their woes and they don't have to worry about us condemning or looking down or judging, but they know for a fact that we will pray, we will help where we can, we will support where we can, and where we can't, God and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. But lastly, Jesus says to the man, after finally touching him and him receiving his sight, notice verse number 25. Jesus says to the man, don't go back into the city on your way home. After you've been made whole and after you've been cleansed, don't go back to the same thing that God just saved you from. Because better doesn't always mean whole. Being better doesn't always mean that you've been truly made whole. So notice on the way to true clarity, sometimes God has to remove us from the environment. That's number one. On the road to true clarity and wholeness, God says to us, I need for you to be open and honest with where you are right now. I know you're in a better place, but I need for you to be truthful about what's going on with you at this present point